Today, I will complete my series on prayer. And I want to make sure you understand before I get to the conclusion of it what I'm going to be asking of you. I'm going to ask you to commit to a ministry I consider to be life and death for this church. Prayer is a powerful entity in our reality. It's hard to fully comprehend it. I have read volumes on it. I have practiced the discipline as best I can through the years, better sometimes than others. And I feel that I've just touched the hem of the garment of it, but I believe with all my heart that essentially prayer is the relationship to God. And God intended for us to have this interactive relationship with Him called prayer, where not only are you speaking, but He's speaking back to you. And that's how this relationship is experienced when you, a finite being, are having a relationship with an infinite being. Now, a lot of people think I have great powers of persuasion. I don't know about that. But I know that even if I do, they won't do me any good today. You see, what has to take place here today is beyond what I can do. In fact, whether you realize or not, every Sunday it's the same way. I am dependent on God to use me, speak in and through me, and quite frankly, sometimes despite me, so that you might receive the message that He has. Jesus got very upset when His church was used for other purposes other than what God intended. And He took a whip and He drove the money changers out, and He says, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." It is not enough that be rhetoric for me. It must be a reality. This is a very praying church. Prays for a lot of things. But we need to begin to ask ourselves, what is our corporate call, our part in the kingdom work that God has assigned us? And that's what this series has been about. So, if you get it, it will be because God gets you. If we move into a realm we've never known, it will be because God so moves you. I usually feel very helpless when I'm up here. No more so than I do in this series. But I stand here today in faith that God would use even someone like me. I count on a select few in the audience getting it. I wish all of you would. That's my prayer and my hope. But at least some of you. And so I read a text of Scripture in my early Christian life that troubled me. And it's the one that I bring before you today. It's no less troubling. But I decided a long time ago I was going with all this book or none of it. I don't simply think this book contains the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God. I believe this book is inerrantly true. And if I find something in it, even though it's puzzling and troubling, and maybe personally, ethically, I find it hard to accept it, I still accept it by faith as the Word of God because this is the Word of God. I know you've heard it. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Well, let me give you a revision of that. God said it, and that settles it whether you believe it or not. But it doesn't settle it with you until you believe it. And so a difficult text of Scripture, but one that needs to probe the deepest recesses of our hearts in order that we might come to terms with what I have tried to get across in these four messages on prayer, is found in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, to which I ask you to turn now and stand in honor of the Word of God as I read. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, the Bible reads as follows. God says, "I look for a man among them," could have just as well been a woman, "who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. Not a single soul. Now, John Wesley says that God does nothing except in answer to prayer. You ask me, do you believe that? Well, I'm not sure. I think it could very possibly be true. But God's infinite. I can't possibly tell you if there's nothing He does except in answer to prayer. But Paul Bilheimer's revision of that statement makes me think. He says that God does nothing in the realm of human redemption apart or except in answer to prayer. And I do believe that. What does that mean? There's not a soul saved apart from prayer. There's not a thing we accomplish in this church apart from prayer. The only works that will last are those who are done, or those works that are done through faith in Jesus Christ and are real and authentic. The rest of it burns up like chaff. But God looked in a godless society. Is there anybody out there who will represent me and intercede for kingdom purposes on the behalf of the land? Is there anybody? No. Not one. And what did he do? Verse 32, 31. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're utterly humbled by your awesome reality. And in these moments we have together, they are precious, and we need you to speak and do that which transcends me and transcends them. This is God's work. Can only be done by God in God's way, and that is our prayer now. So grace us with revelatory knowledge. Let us understand what God is saying to the lives of His people. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it all. Everything you see, the plants, the animals. And after God created each segment, as He determined, He said, good, 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 good. But then when He created human beings, He said, very good. You are the pinnacle of His creation. You are the cat's meow. Only you, of all the things He created, all the creatures He created, only you are created in the image of God. You are creative will. You have a will, and God created you in His image. Hence, you have intrinsic value, and you are valuable. I don't care what dreg you meet in society, you have never met anybody that is simply ordinary. If it is a human being, I want you to know that that human being has been created in the image of God, has intrinsic value because of that, and they are an awesome creation by God Himself. In fact, it was Jesus who said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Jesus said, your own individual precious soul was worth more than profiting from the entire world. Out of all the creatures He created, only you have what is called self-determination. Now, don't you get me wrong. I did not say you're determined. See, determination, philosophically used, means that you're basically hamburger meat. You work by physical, mechanical reality. There's nothing special about you. Everything can be scientifically diagnosed as neurons firing and causing this to happen and that to happen, and you're enculturated by the survival of the fittest. You didn't come from anywhere. You're not going anywhere. There's no reason for you to be here, so do the best you can while you're here, because when you die, you are a turnip. Well, You're not. You are a spiritual being. In fact, you are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. And while you're in this world, you have been housed in that great reality you are in a body which I'll refer to as a power pack. And during the time on this earth, you actually have a personal kingdom. Or if you're a lady, a personal queendom. You can exercise certain causal factors in your life. That is, you have a realm within the operate that you actually can, by choice and will and decisions, make things happen. It's an amazing thing. It is limited. It is not limitless. But God has endowed only you with that kind of power. That is why Blaise Pascal said that God had dignified human beings with causality. And so while you are on this earth in your little power pack called the body, in a limited way, you have a will, you can make decisions, you can cause things to happen, and that is a part of your kingdom, and only you have that, that God gave you. Now, what was God's design? God wanted you to take your kingdom and submit it to His kingdom so that your personal kingdom would be aligned with His kingdom. If you have a problem with that, you need to look back in Genesis chapter 1, where He created you to have dominion in this world and rule. But we sinned and we forfeited that, so Jesus has reclaimed, and now in a safe zone, at least with His people, He is training you how to use His power under His control and to use it safely so you can become, in destiny, the human being He intended all along. He wants you to align your personal kingdom with His kingdom, and it is why Jesus Christ prayed, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, it's not that prayer is too weak. Prayer is too strong to be left just in your hands. Prayer transcends time. Prayer transcends space and realms. You can affect galaxies and solar systems with prayer. If it's okay with you, I don't want any of you to have that kind of power in limitless disposal. I mean, after all, you might get mad at me. And calling fire down from heaven might be pretty good every couple of millenniums or so, but if it's all the same for you, I don't feel like being charred out of your anger. See, Joshua got a hold of this. God had assigned Joshua to do something, and He actually ordered the sun and the moon to stand still for 3 days as he finished the work God gave him to do. Now, friend, that's something else, but that's the power of prayer. And I don't want that in your hands in a limitless way. And as a matter of fact, I don't want it in my hands in a limitless way. But what God has done with you, His people, is He allows you to use His power in a restraint. You have access to that power. You can use it under the restraints and control of God safely as He trains you for your destiny. And right now is a part of the training. You see, if you are an unceasing being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe, then what you are here and now is a part of what you'll be forever and ever. It's a part of the process, a part of the training. Now, what I've tried to do in this series is to bring two great thoughts together that would be life-changing in terms of you understanding your authentic identity in Jesus Christ. They're in your notes. The first one is this. Paul Bellheimer says that through the plan of prayer, God actually is inviting redeemed man into full partnership with Him. Watch this. Not in making the divine decisions, of course not, but in implementing those decisions in the affairs of humankind. Not in making them, but in implementing them. Hey folks, you don't need to wait on a vacancy in the Godhead. That's sufficient. There will be infinity between you and God, but I will say this, God could not have exalted us as the church any higher without breaching the Godhead itself. And in kingdom work, God's design is that you and I understand that the decisions He makes in kingdom partnership are to be implemented through us and will not be implemented in any other way. See, if you have a problem with your authentic identity, the problem I'm going to have and the problem God's going to have is to get you to assume your God-given responsibility in this partnership. Now let me tell you what's true of me and every one of you in here. There is no one like you. Some of you are saying, thank God. There never has been, there never will be. And your identity when you become a Christian is this: Jesus Christ comes into you and He claims your actual existence for Himself. And in the uniqueness of you, in this union, Jesus begins to take over your life through your cooperation. And what emerges is the real person you are and the person you are becoming in Jesus Christ. And you are so unique that no one fits precisely in the body of Christ like you. No one fits in the eternal kingdom precisely like you. He broke the mold when He made you. He wants you to wake up to who you are in Jesus Christ and who you are uniquely becoming in Him. Wake up to your authentic identity. And I'm going to tell you something. There are some things, and I've got to get this message across, that God will not do at Temple Baptist Church except through us. It's that simple. So if this is overwhelming to you and you can't think of yourself as partners with God, then begin praying that God would change your mind. Because if you look at those two verses under Ezekiel 22:30 that I have in your notes, those two references literally refer to you as God's fellow worker. You have a problem with that identity? Get over it. You are God's fellow worker. Now, what is the kingdom? Oh, no. Don't let me forget this other quote. That's one of them. What was the other quote that I brought together? That is, once we read something like that, why would God make an arrangement like this called prayer? Well, it's the second quote you have in your notes, and I love this. God's prayer program is His method of preparing the bride for her future queenly role. If that's good, say that's good. That's good stuff. I understand. I never understood prayer before I understood this. It is to prepare us. It is to prepare us. One of the greatest realities of our existence is the power of standing before God with request. I hope I can get across that, or that across today. The power of standing before God with request. Ultimate reality is not the material universe. Ultimate reality is a community of persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is called the Trinitarian reality, and it works on the basis of standing before God with the power of request. Like my parents did for 5 years unto my salvation. Like a man who is sitting in this audience today, gloriously healed overnight because people prayed over him, was bleeding inside. They couldn't find anything, and he was concerned as anybody would be. We prayed over him. The next day, they tested it, and it was completely gone. Is it okay if God just go ahead and gloriously heal somebody and doesn't need a surgical procedure? Is that okay? I mean, we're not against surgical procedures. We're not against medications, but can God just go ahead and do it without that if He so chooses? Another lady contacted me one time, says that she's been diagnosed with hepatitis, was very concerned. We started praying, very, very deliberate over that. Went and had it checked. The doctors can't figure it out, but her system rejected the hepatitis. There's not a trace of it in her today. They have no explanation for it whatsoever. I think maybe prayer. Can God just go ahead and do that? I know it's incurable, but can God just go ahead and cure an incurable disease if he hauls off and takes a notion? Is that okay? Well, he's going to do it. He wasn't taking a vote or anything, but I think it's good for you to realize that God is still in the miraculous working business. I don't have a problem with that, and I hope you don't either. So what I've tried to do is bring together these two great thoughts, your partnership in kingdom work and why God's doing it is to train you for your ultimate destiny to reign. Now, what is the kingdom of God? It's simply the action of God. It's the activity of God. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is God's action in your life. So what in the world then would be kingdom work? It is the action of God in cooperation with the action of His people. It's the action of God in cooperation with the action of His people. It's those things that He's not going to do except through you. The Bible says there's some things you don't have in your life, and the reason you don't have them is because you didn't ask. Look in James. It simply says, you have not because you ask not. Is that pretty clear? Others of you are asking for selfish motives, and you're not lined up with the kingdom of God and with the will of God, and prayers aren't being answered in your life. The reason is they're selfish, and you're not caught up in kingdom reality, the kingdom world, and praying for kingdom purposes. But this is what the kingdom partnership is. The things that God's only going to do through His people. How many ways do you think God could share the gospel with the lost human race? Could trees do it? Animals? Did on Dr. Doolittle and Bambi. Rocks? He could do it any way he wanted to. Yell it out from the clouds, from the mountains? No, but He shares the gospel or presents His message to a lost and dying world through people. Why did David and Renee go to South Africa? Because they understood that they were in kingdom partnership with God Almighty, and the only way those folks who were lost and going to hell without a Savior would cease to, once they could hear the gospel, if they'd receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through a kingdom partner. So let's look at this whole matter. And let's begin this final message today on this whole avenue of kingdom praying by starting it out by saying this. God is looking for kingdom partners to accomplish His work. God is looking for kingdom partners to accomplish His work. Look in verse 30. I'll look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. Notice that. Somebody, anyone who would stand before God on the one hand, on behalf of the people on the other. That is to say, a kingdom partner who would assume his or her responsibility of standing before God, interceding for kingdom purposes on behalf of people. That's what he was looking for. That's what he was looking for and what he did not find. And let me tell you what he's looking for today. He looked for it in the early service. He looked for it in the second service. And he's looking in this service right now. He is looking among the people who are here who will stand before me on behalf of the people in this church, in Eastern North Carolina, and indeed throughout the world. Do you know what context this was written in? Ezekiel is one of the most depressing books I've ever read in my life. I mean, it is unbelievable. I mean, the people were engaged in all kinds of idolatry, and they got bloodthirsty, and they started murdering people. And they were getting it from the leaders because the leaders were no better. They were showing contempt for parents. They were exploiting the weak and helpless. They were desecrating the holy things of God. Sexually explicit stuff that I couldn't even get into from the pulpit. Just absolutely sick. They were using extortion to rob people. Conspiracies of premeditated murder. And the Bible says all of this was because they had forgotten God. Does that society sound like any kind of society that you know of? If it doesn't, you haven't been watching the news very much. And so God is looking out over the landscape, but He's looking in here this morning because my responsibility is temple, and so is yours. And He looks out among us and He says, who is out there? Who is among us who will stand in the gap on behalf of temple and all these folks that so desperately need Jesus in New Bern, in the region of eastern North Carolina, and indeed the entire world? He's saying, is there anybody who will stand in the gap on behalf of the people that represents Temple Baptist Church? Well, I want you to know something right now. I will be one of them. And I saw a host of people go out of here in the first service, and I saw a host of people that went out of here the second service, and I'm counting by faith there are going to be a number of them that go out here. I did a message not here in New York, not too long ago. There, Muslims were there, and Jews, and atheists, and just a whole plethora of other backgrounds. And I knew that I got at the point to where I had to make my declaration about Jesus Christ. And I told them, I said, you will go through Jesus Christ to glory, or you will not go at all. Of course, some were offended. Do you think that softened my message a bit? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know what He meant when He said that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I reiterated what Jesus said, and you'll kill me before I stop, because I'm going to tell you something. I won't say anything less, and I won't say anything more, but I will restate what Jesus said, and according to Him, He is the only way you're ever going to go to heaven. And so I told them, I said, y'all can come up and apologize after the service and I'll forgive you. No, sir. God's looking. He's looking for kingdom partners to accomplish His work. I want to be one of them, do you? Another thing I want to establish by this text is this. God accomplishes His work through kingdom partnership. God accomplishes His work through kingdom partnership. He says, I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. What an amazing dynamic to come to terms with, that God requires this thing, you see. That there must be someone that intercedes. Someone on behalf of the land. And I looked at this text and I says, oh my goodness, they were judged because there was no one there that would stand up and be a man or woman of God and pray for the people. Now that's a hard thing to swallow biblically. But it's here, and this is God's Word, and I fully accept it. Now, what are you going to do if I show you another situation where God was going to destroy them and He didn't, because He did find someone that would engage in intercession? Y'all remember Moses, don't you? God had delivered the Israelites out of one form of bondage after the other, all those plagues through the Red Sea. And the Bible says that they continued to forget God. And I want you to look what happened very quickly in Psalms 106. If you want to turn there, just listen to me. It gets down to verse 19 of 106, and it says, at Horeb they made a calf and worshiped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. And then look in verse 23. So He said He would destroy them. Had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him to keep His wrath from destroying them. Thank God for Moses. Let me ask you something. Do you think there are any helpless, lost, dying lives in New Bern that desperately need to know that Jesus Christ loves them? Eastern North Carolina, the world. Did you know what you're being advertised as right now? The greatest hidden treasure in the South. I talked to a businessman Saturday that said, "You're not going to believe," and he's in on it, how New Bern's going to be turned upside down. I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You don't know the housing developments that are going up. You don't know the businesses that are coming in. Kinston has now got Delta, and there's more interviews for this airport here. Your whole world is about to turn upside down." Talking about a plentiful harvest, you don't need to go looking for it. It's going to come and find you. And God's getting some churches ready for this reality. I mean, it's already starting to happen. And I believe when God's going to birth a bunch of new baby Christians, He looks for the warmest incubator in town. Is this one it? Now, God showed me something here recently, and I was just utterly amazed at it. I have noticed, I've been tracking this for some time, we have what is called conscious contact ministry in this church, and I track it to see how many folks you're contacting. I look at these Sunday school things, and I know there's a lot of people that are real faithful doing it, but did you know that when your contacts are up at your work, at your home, wherever you are, there are more guests in the church on Sunday? And when your contacts are down, there are less guests. Which means God expects you and I to talk to people about Jesus, invite them to church, and be open wherever our sphere of influence is to try to be open to be used of God in their lives. I've watched this. And so I got tired of going to staff members and saying, keep the contacts up because we have more guests in the church when that happens. And I says, God, if you were watching over this, Lord Jesus, how would you do it? And He turned me to this passage, and I want you to listen to this. And at verse 37 of chapter 9 of Matthew says, "Then He said to His disciples," and I'm His disciple, are you? Then this goes to you too. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." There is no doubt to me that the harvest is plentiful around this area. There's enough pagans to fill up every church in New Bern and beyond. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? And He says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Do you get that? He's the Lord of the harvest. The workers belong to Him. It's His field. And you want me to do what? You want me to pray to you that you send your workers out into your harvest field? You know what He's telling me? He ain't even telling me to preach about it. He's telling me to pray that He will send you out in the harvest field. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm not going to tell anybody. I said, "Lord, send out workers into your harvest field from Temple Baptist Church." Without a word breathed to anyone, I looked at the conscious contact, went up. Coincidence? Answered prayer. Kingdom partnership. One more and I'm through. God requires kingdom partners to assume their kingdom partnership. You got it. To accomplish kingdom work. He says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. I found none. I bumped up against this one time before, but there was Moses. But this time, there's not any. Verse 31, "So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord." We must wake up to our God-given responsibility. Oh, how I thank God for that group that prayed for me for 5 years. And my dream, not in rhetoric but in reality, is that temple is a house of prayer. I don't care what can be explained in terms of human ingenuity. I want what goes on here to be so much of a God thing. People say, I have no explanation for it. All I can think is that they really take that prayer stuff serious and God is moving and blessing. I am calling on all of Temple Baptist Church to be involved, to pray specifically for what God has called us collectively to do. Tell me if you understand. I want a little feedback here. Is what we do here God's work? Then it's God-sized? Is it beyond any of us and all of us collectively? The only way it's not beyond us is what? If we try to do it in ourselves. So if we pray, if everything we do is bathed in prayer, if everything we do is given to God in prayer, remember what S.D. Gordon said? He said, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. So if we pray, lay it all out before the Lord, and He reveals to us where He's working, and that is His invitation for us to join Him, and we adjust our lives to what He's doing and have to go through the crisis of faith because it's a God-sized task. It will always require a crisis of faith. Obey Him regardless, then experience God. Do you think there's any possible way that this church will not be in revival and reaching out to people who are coming into this area that desperately need Jesus Christ? That's what we're in this thing together for. And so today, in the last of this sermon series, what am I asking? I want everyone, who is led of God to lead one of these kingdom praying teams to come forward during invitation. I'm not through. I want you, if you don't want to lead one, but you want to be a part of a kingdom praying team and you feel led of God, I want you to come forward. As a matter of fact, I want to cast the net to get all of you. If you don't know if you want to lead a kingdom praying team or be a part of a kingdom praying team, but you'll pray about it, I want you to come forward and be a part of what God's doing here. I believe this is life and death ministry of this church. And I really believe that prayer is striking the wind and blow and service is gathering up the results. And if we don't get that straight, we're never going to accomplish what God called us to accomplish, and even what we do accomplish won't survive the Bema Seat of Christ. We want this to be real and authentic. We want this really, truly to be a house of prayer. Now, some of you are staring at me like a calf at a new gate. And I don't blame you. You're kind of confused. Well, yeah, I think I might like to be a part of it. I'm not sure what it is. I'm going to ask Brother Joe, and before he does, I want to say this. I thank God for Nan Clemens, our prayer coordinator, and our kingdom prayer team, and all the work they've done to get this thing to this point. That kingdom prayer team has been attacked by Satan as they've been keeping me covered in prayer and my family and this church. And I'll tell you right now, I owe them a debt I can never pay. Here they come now, but I love them and I thank God for them. And Joe's been working closely with them as well. And they're going to stand here. Joe's going to explain to you a little bit more about the Kingdom Prayer Team. Very briefly after that, I'm going to have you stand and I'm going to give you an invitation and give you an opportunity to march right down this aisle, right out that door, and sign up a part of this ministry if God so leads. Brother Joe, come share with us.
Well, I told you it was exciting times, and I hope you feel it here. I hope you feel inspired to prayer as a member of Temple Baptist Church, because this and any other church is only as powerful as it is prayerful. And we've developed a thing under the inspiration of God called the Kingdom Prayer Team. And I'm going to explain to you very simply exactly what the Kingdom Prayer Team is. The Kingdom Prayer Team is simply groups of 3 to 6 or so people who have committed to coming together for the express purpose of praying for, proactive praying, warfare praying for everything that is the ministry of Temple Baptist Church. That's very simple to be a part of the Kingdom Prayer Team. You can meet anytime you want to meet. You can meet anywhere you want to meet. Anyone that you want to be on your team can be on your team. You get the handout that you got from the Kingdom Prayer Team. Gives you specific prayer requests to pray through as a Kingdom Prayer Team. Proactive praying for the ministries here at Temple Baptist Church. It is an exciting opportunity for you to be a part of a powerhouse of prayer here at Temple Baptist Church. We want you to be a part, everyone. So if you think that you might want to be a leader of a prayer team, if you think you might want to be on a prayer team, or if God's just working in your heart and you know that He is, you don't know how yet, we want you to come forward and commit today to being a part of the Kingdom Prayer Team. All we're going to ask you for is your name and phone number, way to get up with you. That's it. That's all we want from you today. If you feel God calling, we want you to respond.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Let's stand to our feet. Every staff member will have their own team, this Kingdom Prayer Team. There's so many have already volunteered to be a part of this ministry. If you feel so led of God, I'm going to ask you right now to step out in this aisle, come forward, follow this Kingdom Prayer Team, and they'll answer any further questions you have out there. Come now, even as I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we've done all we know to do. We think we've done what you've told us to do. Now we commit this time to you. And all of God's people said, thank you and God bless you.